Good morning. Good to see each one of you here this morning as we celebrate Father's Day. And we started something last year, and we're continuing it this year. We are starting after the service. We're leaving pretty soon after the service. The youth are going on a week-long mission trip to Pennsylvania. So that is a part of our Father's Day gift to the men of the church, that we are taking the teenagers away for a week. So enjoy the calmness and the quiet, and remember that it was brought to you by White Marsh Baptist Church, and so appreciate that. Yeah, we've been going through the book of Esther for a while, and actually today we end the book of Esther on Father's Day. You might think, well, maybe we should have done something else. No, because we end up right in the chapter 10, and it focuses on Mordecai. And what God has done, amazing thing that God has done in Mordecai's life. And we're going to take what he has done in Mordecai's life and kind of translate that to our present time and look at some characteristics that we should be looking for as God is working in us, molding us, making us into the men of God that he desires us to be. I'll be talking about men a lot today because it's Father's Day, but really it should be the people of God or the person of God or the children of God. It's whether you're a man or a woman. It doesn't really matter. God molds us pretty much in the same way of developing our faith, developing who we are. And so you'll see that, but today our emphasis will be on the men. So if you have your Bibles, like you open up to chapter 10. If you remember, going through the book of Esther, we learned that Esther was a young woman, became queen after winning basically a beauty contest. She was brought up by her cousin Mordecai. Her parents had died, and Mordecai had become her father and reared her. Mordecai had this run-in with this guy named Haman, and really they had a long family, centuries-long family dispute. And Haman just hated Mordecai and decided he not only did he want to kill Mordecai, but he wanted to kill Mordecai's people, all the Jews. So he convinced King Xerxes of Persia to let him craft this law that the people could kill the Jews. That was uncovered, discovered what he had done, and the treachery of that. And he ended up being hanged on the gallows that he had intended for Mordecai to be hanged on when Xerxes came to full light of what was actually happening. And so then they wrote a law that allowed the Jews to defend themselves, because up until then they were allowed to be killed by others, but they weren't supposed to fight back. And so when the Jews were allowed to fight back, it saved them, it protected them. And those who did attack them failed. But most people didn't attack them. And so we just see this amazing working of God in the book, even though the book is the only book in the Bible that doesn't mention God at all. But we see in all the circumstances God's sovereign will being thread through the lives of these people. So now we're at the book, we're at chapter 10. We're going to read all the chapter today, all three verses. Are you ready? King Ahasuerus, that is Xerxes, imposed tax on the land and on the coastlands of the sea. Just doing what politicians do, tax. Something goes well, we tax, right? And then he goes on, and all the acts of his power and might, and the full account of the high honor of Mordecai, to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? So when we look at this verse, we see that there's this chronicles that Xerxes kept. And other historians, contemporary historians to this time period, references these chronicles. So this is just another evidence about how the Bible is historically accurate. And that's important for us to kind of notice some of those aspects of the book, because people like to poke fun at the Bible, but the historicity of the Bible is amazing because it is written record of God's working with his people. Then verse 3. For Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Ahasuerus, and he was great among the Jews and popular with the multitude of his brothers, for he sought the welfare of his people and spoke peace to all of his people. So when we take a look at this, just these few verses along with the entire book, really what we're talking about this morning is when God shapes a man. What does that look like? What happens when God shapes a man? Well, the first thing that we learn is that he remains faithful through trials. Remember in Esther 4, if you were along on this journey, when Mordecai had learned that the Jews were going to be executed because of Haman's treachery, he went into depression. He went into mourning. Look what it says. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, referring to Haman, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter voice. He was upset. He was in despair. And Esther found out about that and sought to find out what was happening. And Mordecai told her. But, you know, he didn't give up. Actually, he went on and he challenged Esther. Listen, you're the king. You're the queen. You were probably brought to this place at this time for such a time as this. And she wasn't so sure, but he kept on prodding her and encouraging her that she really ought to do, she has to do something. So he just didn't give up. And what happens with him when he didn't get up? Since he did not give up, look what it says again in verse 2. And all the acts and of his power and might, talking about Xerxes, and a full account of the high honor of Mordecai, to which the king advanced him. They are not written in a book of chronicles of the kings of the Median Persian. These chronicles would not include Mordecai at all, really, if he had given up. It would not have maintained it, but he didn't. He did not ever give up. He kept pressing through the trial. Not only does a man remain faithful through trials when God shapes him, but he also remains faithful in success. And I think this is the more dangerous thing. Success is always the more dangerous thing as Christ followers. Esther chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. On that day, King Ahasuerus, after Haman had been executed, gave to Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, and Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was to her. Now, if you were here, remember what he was to her. It wasn't just a cousin, not just that he was her adopted father, but she's actually telling the king, her husband, what he means to her, how he took care of her, how she respects him. So she's telling the king all of this. And then verse 2, and the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai, and Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Really, at this time, in this place, Mordecai and Esther are safe. The plot has been exposed. Haman is dead. The king is going to protect them. The king is giving them authority and a place. It would be really easy for them to say, you know, we're on the good side of the king right now. And if we keep pushing this, you know, we could get on his bad side. And you don't want to be on Xerxes' bad side, believe me. But they did not do that. And Esther approached him first and encouraged him to do something. And then as she approached him, then Mordecai was brought into this to write a counter order to that original order that the king had done. They couldn't withdraw it because once an order is committed, it has to be fulfilled. But the order to defend themselves had to go out. So what we see then is that is in verse 10 of chapter 8. And an edict was written according to all that Mordecai had commanded concerning the Jews. He was faithful, even though, you know, really, technically, he could have just said, you know, I'm done. I'm safe. My family's okay, and I have authority. But he was still willing to risk that to fulfill what God has placed in his heart. Not only does he remain faithful in success, but then there's a growing of influence. You know, a lot of times when we talk about being a leader in our lives, if I were to ask you if you're a leader, probably a lot of you would say, you know, I don't really think I'm a leader. One of the great books I've read in the last couple of years is called Lead Like Jesus. And in Lead Like Jesus, it gave a very simple definition of leadership. And the definition of leadership is, who do you influence? If you influence anybody for anything, you are a leader to that person. Because you're leading a person. You're leading that person to make a decision for Christ. You're influencing that person to make right choices in their life. You might be influencing that person how to vote. You might be influencing that person of, you know, what house to buy or, you know, whatever it is. It could be something small. It could be something large. But if you have influence on a person, you are exercising leadership. So when we take a look at when God shapes a person, we see that he grows in influence. Look at Esther chapter 2, verses 5 and 7. Here we get introduced to Mordecai. It says, now there was a Jew in Susa, the citadel, whose name was Mordecai. Skips on down. He was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, the daughter of his uncle. So here we just see that he had influence over Esther. He was her adopted father. Men, today's Father's Day, we have influence to one degree or another on our children. Great, great influence, more so than what we probably even realize. Moms, you have great influence. Aunts, uncles, you have influence on people. Brothers, sisters, you have influence on people. And those are the training grounds. Those are the testing grounds of our leadership. As we handle that and we learn from those lessons, those baby steps, if you will, God will, and we are faithful to God both in our trials and our success, he begins to open up our influence. He begins to grow it. And we saw in Esther 10:3, Mordecai was second in rank to King Ahasuerus, to King Xerxes. So God made it possible that he went from this adopted dad, who was kind of a mid-level government official, maybe a little bit higher than mid-level, and now he is in second in command of Persia. He has great influence, and he has the ear of the king now, and he can influence the king. So he went from influencing his little cousin to the king of Persia. So that's what God does when we allow him to work in our lives. Not only that, when God shapes a man, he seeks the good for others. There's a servant's heart that begins to grow. When Esther, when the king was looking for a queen, Mordecai encouraged her to go, to get involved in that, and he gave her advice. Look at verse 10 and 11 of chapter 2. Esther had not made known her people or kindred, for Mordecai had commanded her not to make it known, which probably ended up saving her life. We don't know why he really told her that, except that if Haman had knew that she was Jewish, then he would have been plotting against her all along too and putting doubts in King Xerxes' mind. So because he influenced her to not do that, he was looking out for her good. He just knew that she probably should keep that quiet. And I love this verse. And every day Mordecai walked in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and what was happening to her. And this was before she was queen. Because what they did was, they were going to have this beauty contest, let you come before the king for one night to see if he likes you. And for a whole year, they gave her beauty treatments. Can you imagine going to the beauty salon or a hair salon or whatever for a year, every day for a year? So here she was going and being groomed in all kinds of ways to meet the king. And it says here that Mordecai walked in front of that court every day to see how she was doing. Every day for a year. He'd come by and just see, make sure. He was very concerned about her. And he was looking out for her good. And because he was faithful in that, now he has the opportunity to look out for the good for his entire people. Look again at verse 3. For he sought the welfare of his people and spoke peace to all of his people. Isn't that that's just an amazing account. Really, here he was probably a single man that got, ended up bringing up his cousin, ended up working for the Xerxes administration, then was really on the hit list of Haman, who was the second in command at the time. And then after that, he You know, after Haman being exposed, he moves all the way up to a place of second command where he can look out for the welfare of his people, making sure they're taken care of and speaking God's peace, shalom peace, into their lives. And we see that this is what happens when we allow God to shape us and to use us, that our influence grows, our faithfulness increases, the good that we can do in Christ's name becomes significant. Earlier this week, I had the privilege and to sit down and chair a pastor ordination council where we interviewed a potential candidate for pastoral ministry in one of our local churches here. And his name is Raju and Badahatthaki, I think is how you pronounce it. I don't know. Raju, I know that. I know how to pronounce his first name. It is Raju. And he is from Bhutan. And as we were sitting there and talking and listening to his testimony, he was born and brought up as a Hindu in a small in Bhutan. And if you become a Christian, you get persecuted. And as he heard the testimony and the witness of Christians around him, he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior. And as a teenager, his father was so livid that he had done this. He took a rod and he beat him to such a degree that he was paralyzed for a month. And during that month, they gave him minimal things to drink, but no food. They were going to force him to renounce Christ, but he wouldn't. He continued to share his faith. Then he was able to flee Bhutan and go to Nepal during one of the political crises there, where in Nepal, a little less persecution, but still there's persecution there. And what did he do as he escaped Bhutan and go to Nepal? He started sharing his faith. He started telling people about Jesus Christ and what a difference it can make for him, for them. And as he shared his faith with them, people started to complain about him and leveled charges against him, where he was arrested. And he was put in prison for 15 months. And in prison, he was tortured both physically and mentally, to them telling him to renounce Christ. And here he is, probably late teens by now, and he refused to do it. So what did he do while he was in prison? Led prisoners to Christ. Kept sharing Christ. Then he left. He was able to leave the prison finally after a lot of Christians. So then the Christians started seeing so much in him, started investing time in him and giving him leadership roles. And then he was able to come to Baltimore, and he starts working with the Bhutan Baptist Church to help Pastor Cho to establish it. And he works full-time with a post office, postal carrier. He works full-time as working with the pastor at the church, and he has family and kids. And when you sit there and you talk to him, his humility just pours out of him. And he just talks about leading people to Jesus Christ. He's learned 6 languages so that he can better communicate with more people and lead them to Jesus Christ. And he is happy and grateful in his heart. So, in tradition, we had to ask him to leave the room so we could discuss whether we were going to ordain him or not. Like that was any question of that after talking to the guy. And we were just sitting there. We were all struck by none of us have that. None of us have gone through that. So we called him back and we had him. We told him, absolutely, you know, we'd be honored to recommend you for ordination. And then the association or director, moderator of our local association, he goes, well, we should pray for him. I went, yeah, we're not going to pray for him. That is tradition. You pray for him. So, and I looked at him. I said, Reggie, we're not going to pray for you right now. I said, I'm going to be very selfish. I said, really, I'm just so humbled by your testimony I would like for you just to pray for us. That would be such a blessing to us. And he did. He was faithful in the trials. He got to America where not so much persecution, got a job that actually pays pretty well. He's been faithful through the success. His influence has continued to grow. And he just wants the best for others. He just has the best intent for others. When I listen to him and think about our lives, and I mean, it just as a teenager, he was being beaten for his salvation, because of his salvation in Christ, but he didn't renounce it. As a teenager, he was learning languages so that he could share Christ with more people. As a young man, he was in prison and then released, still seeking opportunities to share Christ. And now I think he's probably in his 30s, has a little bit of gray. I'm thinking I'd be a lot grayer than I am now if I went through what he went through. He's probably in his 30s. And when we talk about God working in us, I think we have to ask ourselves, are we allowing God to work in us? Are we making room for others? Or are we allowing just the busyness of our lives to lead us away? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, verses 10:23 up to chapter 11, verse 1. We'll skip a bunch of these verses. But the Apostle Paul is talking about how we use our freedom. He's talking about how we, what do we do with ourselves? And he says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. What a great quote that is. So when we look at what we do during our week, how we spend our time, we have freedom to spend our time in a lot of ways. Watching television, reading a book, going, wherever we go, hobbies. But do we find them helpful? Well, what does that mean? Well, all things are lawful, but not all things build up. Are we spending time in building up the body of Jesus Christ? Look what else it says. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jews or Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything that I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. So when we talk about doing the good and building up, he's talking about, are we seeking not our own advantage, but the advantage of actually investing in people's lives, that they would be saved, that they would be built up in the faith. We are so blessed to have so much free time in our lives. But what are we doing with it? Are we building up the body of Christ? Are we expanding the body of Christ? He talks about that he doesn't, he says here, he says, give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God. Now, he's not saying, just never bring up anything controversial, but what in Paul's mind would be controversial is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we like to get in all these other debates that kind of shut doors down with unbelievers. We have to stay true to the Word of God and stay true. If they're going to get offended, let them get offended because of the cross of Christ. And then he sums it up, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So for the men today, are we imitators? Are we imitators of godly men in our lives? Are we imitators of Jesus Christ so that we can become imitators, so that we can become models? Role models for the younger generation? Are we actually taking time and investing in younger people? And I'll just tell you, we're not. And we need to start looking at our calendars. We need to start taking time and saying, I'm going to invest in people. I'm going to invite them into my life so that they can be a part of it. I'm going to expand my influence for Christ's sake. Because this is just temporary. And that's what Raju understands. He was able to go through all that torture. Listen, I've never met a guy who's been through torture before. I've read about them, but I've never met one. And I'm just sitting there looking at him, and I'm thinking, you know, I was thinking just the other day about all the things I did as a teenager, but I didn't do that. And so as Christ followers, our challenge is that we start increasing the opportunity to invite people into our lives so that they can be influenced for Jesus Christ. Next week, we'll be looking out at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 about how to do that a little bit more. But the big question is, how do you see God shaping you now? Do you see a willingness to increase your influence for Christ's sake? Do you see a growingness of faithfulness no matter what's happening, whether it's trial or success? Are you interested in the good of others, the welfare of others? Or have we become self-focused and self-absorbed?